Go to 2 Kings chapter 21 tonight. We're going to get right into the message. Try to get you out of here by 8 or 7. 8, yeah. Let's leave it at 8. That'll work. I can hit that one, no problem. Let's see. It's only 5, isn't it? It's 5, yeah. So, well, that's why I've been preaching so long all this time. I'm thinking it's 6 o'clock, you know. I'll try to get you done and out of here by 6 or as close to it as I can. And you pray for me on that, and I'll pray for me on that, and God will be merciful to me for lying again. Eight's good. I'm good with 8, and that's what I said. So we'll get you out of here by 8. How about that? 2 Kings chapter number 21. Like I said this morning, I love unquestionably seeing the hand of God ministering the word of God to a local church. And as the pastor, when you got to pastor people and you got to put out 3 different messages every week, 3 times a week, and you know, that doesn't sound like much maybe to most people, but for a pastor that can be hard. If you do what I used to do and kind of try to be creative and preach on topics and think about what the church needs, you can run dry pretty fast. And just preaching through my Bible, through different books of the Bible now for years. I mean, it's been probably close to a decade. And it has never ceased to amaze me the way the Holy Spirit lines stuff up and puts things together at the right time, in the right place, with the right set of circumstances. It's just shocking to me. It really strengthens my faith, not only in the Bible, but in the Holy Spirit of God and in the Lord working in the local church. We were preaching this morning about light from God. Jesus Christ, Matthew 4:16, He came to be a light to them that sat in darkness. And talking about light. Now, tonight we have the illustration of somebody who rejected the light. Somebody that just said, you know what, I don't care about the light. I don't want what comes from the light. He had plenty of light in his father, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, as we know and as you've been with us studying, brought great revival to the land of Judah and had even some influence on backslidden Israel. God had used him mightily. God worked miracles and moving the dial back and giving him 15 extra years when his time was up. And all that God had done through Hezekiah. And now he's got this kid of his named Manasseh. And Manasseh, with all the light he'd been given, decides once he's an adult and he's making his own decisions, that he's just going to throw away all the light he got. And let's look at what happens when you do that. Verse number 1, 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So he's given them a promise, but he's saying the promise is conditional upon your obedience to what I said. Verse 19, but they hearkened not. They rejected the light. That was me. That's not in your text there. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, watch this, both of his ears shall tingle. He said, what I'm going to do to them, the evil that I'm going to bring upon them is so bad that when people hear it, it's going to make their ears tingle. I will stretch, verse 13, over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. What he's doing is he's measuring out judgment. And I will wipe Jerusalem, plug your ears, fellas, you're not going to like this, as a man wipeth a dish. Let's run it again, because no, that's not a scribal error. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I've heard preachers preach, that's women's work. I'd never make a pot of coffee in my house. That guy don't know his Bible. Right there, the Bible says some of you fellas need to learn how to wash the dishes. It might be a blessing to her every once in a while, and it won't destroy your manhood. But we'll get on stuff like that on Father's Day. You got that coming up pretty soon, don't we? I'm looking forward to it. God gave me a message a couple months ago for Father's Day. I've been kind of like storing it up. So God help us, amen. Verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of the enemy of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies because they've done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt even unto this day. Look at how far back he's going. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other beside his sin wherewith he made Jerusalem to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight to bless us as we get into your word. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Not a lot of positive information in this chapter, but you wrote it and I didn't. I'm just trying to do my job to preach through it. So I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help your people with this message. If we'll hear your word and hearken to it, obey it, even a warning like this can be turned into a blessing in our lives. And I pray that'd be the case. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Something my preacher said years ago, Brother Jim Lentz, that I just never forgot. And I've repeated it to you a lot, and I'm going to keep repeating it. Because that's how you remember. Repetition's the key to learning. I'll never forget what he said. He said, light rejected becomes lightning. And he had a way of saying things. And you could tell that he meant it, understood it, and that there was something behind it when he said it. And I can still see him when I close my eyes. I can still see him in my imagination when he said, light rejected becomes lightning. And it scared me. It put the fear of God in me, which I'm very, very thankful for looking back. I mean, that now was, good night, almost, we've been married 19 years, so 20, 21 years ago. And I never forgot it. One thing I don't want to do is reject the light that God's given me. I am thankful for light. But like we talked about this morning, when you really ask God for the light and you get in a place of receiving the light, you get in a place where the light is being shined, it's going to show things in you that you don't want to see. So it's kind of like, you know, when the curtains are open and it got dark quicker than you realized it was going to get and you look around and the house is a mess and you see the neighbors are outside and you're like, kids, kill those lights or shut the curtains because I don't want them to see what it looks like in here right now. See, we mowed the lawn and everything outside looks really good. And when they drive by and they look at the outside, everything looks really good. Porch lights on, you know, the little shiners are on, the solar shiners that cast a nice little light on the house as people are driving by. And it's ooh on, it looks so nice. But when you open up those curtains and turn on the light, it's what's inside that's really bad. And that's the thing with the light of God. The bigger deal is not what's on the outside. The bigger deal with the light God gives, it's what's going on the inside in your heart. This message is just as much for the kids in this room, maybe even a little bit more, because Manasseh, he's 20 years old when he begins to reign in verse number 1. But what that is assuming, what that's obviously assuming you realize is who his father was, Hezekiah. So he has grown up in worship. He has grown up in biblical worship. He has grown up where the temple worship was restored the right way, where the music of David, the old school hymns, was restored the right way. He had seen the nation get right with God. He saw God bless his dad. He saw what God did with his dad. He lived and saw and experienced firsthand the passion his father had for God and knew it was no joke. He grew up in the light. And then when he got his turn, something had been going on down deep inside Manasseh that was completely different than what was going on in the heart of his father. That scares me. That concerns me for the children that are in this room. That concerns me for, obviously, the problem you see throughout this nation in this second generation, this younger generation of people that aren't interested in God or church whatsoever. It's been a long time coming, by the way. The older crowds had a real mocking attitude toward God and the things of God for a long time. They kicked preaching out of our country a long time ago. And you wonder now why the younger generation just doesn't want anything to do with God or church. It was turned into a social club. It was turned into some kind of a bragging rights, you know. It was turned into the who's who of society. Well, that ain't what church is about. We're here to get some light from the Word of God. And we want to see that light. I want to see what God has to show me about me. Light rejected becomes lightning. The biggest tests in my walk with Jesus Christ have always been when it got personal. It was never about quitting my job and going full-time at the church. That really wasn't the biggest test. It wasn't about packing my bags and moving on when God showed me that it was time to pack my bags and move on. Those were not my biggest tests. My biggest tests in my Christian life have been when God turned the light on me, my personality, my problems, my issues, my hang-ups, my bitterness, my resentment, my envy, my bad spirit, my critical nature, those things down deep in my heart, and God showed me my own coldness, my own complacency, my lack of prayer life, my lack of witness, my lack of sincerity. Those things have been the biggest turning points in my life as to whether I'm going to shut the light off or keep the light on and start cleaning house. Boy, I want to encourage you, keep the light on and clean house, because light rejected becomes lightning. And you see a passage of scripture here we're going to look at in just a minute. What happens when you reject the light? Where that thing can go. Before we go there, I want you to look at Psalm 119 with me, if you would, please. Turn to Psalm 119. Start with verse 105, please. Psalm 119 and verse number 105, it says this, and you should memorize this, especially, well, every one of you should, but I'm encouraging you younger folks, you kids, to memorize this verse. This is an easy verse. If you're under 50 years old, you should be able to memorize this verse in one day. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I said under 50 years old, and some of you folks over 50 are like, are you kidding me? I'm just being gracious. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to respect those who are my seniors. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know where you get the light from? Not rocket science, right? I mean, we have gone over this before, haven't we? You say you repeat yourself a lot, preacher, and I'm going to keep repeating myself. Because this stuff needs to be ingrained down in our heart. And when I repeat myself, I take you and I show you the verse that I'm getting it from. I don't just expect you to accept what I say because I said it. That's a cult. You see it right there. Where are you getting your light from? The Bible will clear up a lot of mess. Look at verse number 130. Look at this one. You should memorize this too. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You know what you should try to get? You should make sure you're trying to get understanding. You should be asking God every day of your life for wisdom. That should become part of your prayers. I mean, God, give me wisdom. God, give me understanding. I don't care how young you are. You know, I have tremendous respect for teenagers who ask God for wisdom and try to behave it like that. You say, well, they're young, they're immature, they haven't experienced life. And yeah, okay, you say what you want, but if a teenager behaves himself respectfully, I will show them respect. I have no problem with that at all. The earlier you get wisdom in your life, the better off you're going to be. Manasseh showed the opposite. He's an absolute slap fool who wrecked his life and wrecked his children's life and destroyed everything he could destroy, all the influence he had. An entire nation went under because he was a fool that didn't seek wisdom, in spite of the fact that the light was just right there in front of him and just shining as bright as it could possibly be. He was an absolute idiot. You say, you shouldn't talk like that. Well, you're not going to get the point any other way. He was an idiot because he rejected the light. Why would you be so foolish? Why would you just foolishly, knowing the truth, rush into the pain of sin? Why would you foolishly, knowing where God took you from, some of you older folks, knowing what was back there, why would you foolishly ever go back to where you were? You came to the Lord because you weren't happy in the world, and when you shut the light off, you start gravitating back where you came from. Why would you do that? But for some reason, people tend to do it. I've watched it over and over and over again. You and I need light, folks. We need light. We need light from God. Go back with me, if you would, please, to 2 Kings chapter 21, and let's look quickly at three things that happen when light gets rejected. One of the first things you'll notice when you reject the lights in verse number 3, when you reject the light, it'll lead you straight to idolatry. It says in verse number 3, "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." Look at what he's doing, and look at where he's doing it. He built the altars in the house of the Lord. Are you kidding me? You say, what are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. You can sit in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and be worshiping idols while you're sitting in the house of God. How do I know whether or not that's me, preacher? When God turns the light on and says, I want you to deal with this. I got an issue here. I got something I need to work on you about. You need to surrender that to me. You need to get that right with me. And you say, no, I'm not going to now. No, I will later. You are bowing at the idol of self-will. You're bowing at the idol of self-worship. You're saying, God, no, I'm more important than Almighty God in heaven. My will is more important than your will. And you're an idolater in the house of God. That's hard preaching, ain't it? But you better watch it, because you'll notice, just like I've noticed in my own life, the tendency to be worshiping idols while I'm sitting in the house of God, claiming all the lip service and going through all the motions and looking right on the outside. I mean, you can't tell by looking at me. I got a suit on I wear every couple of weeks. You can't tell. You don't know what's going on inside, see, because the curtains are pulled. You try to peek through here, but you ain't God. So your eyes are the window to the soul. Yeah, I get that, but you ain't God. God knows what's going on inside. And what he does when you come into the house of God is he uses that Bible that's a lamp under your feet and a light under your path that's supposed to give you wisdom and understanding under the simple, and he flips the light switch on. And what he does when he flips the light switch on is he shines light into you to show you what you need to fix. Even these children, you parents need to give them kids some credit. They get more out of this if God's in it than we realize they're getting. What's God doing? He flips the light switch on. I guarantee you some of you kids have been throwing a fit, arguing with your parents, acting the fool, and what happens, it pops into your mind is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the back of your mind, you hear that thing. You hear my voice and you see my crazy face. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's what that is. And you go on throwing your fit anyways, and your parents say, you know what the Bible says, and you're, I don't care. You know what that is? That's rejecting light. You're asking for whooping from God. God gives kids a promise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Parents, you ought to be having your kids memorize that stuff early and often. Get that light in their minds. Get that light in their heart. Get that light going in your home, because God will use that stuff to help those kids get through. Hey, don't be a fool and shut off the lights. What happens, you come in here, you sit down, the preaching gets going, you're in the house of God, the light gets flipped on, and now you got to make a decision. You see, it's not my job to force you to make a decision. I exert as much pressure as I'm ever going to exert from right here. You need to understand that. People that walk in and judge the church and judge the pastor and lump it all into just sitting there listening to the preaching, that's pretty judgmental. I don't walk around getting in your personal business, right? Amen? Can I get a witness? I don't get in your personal business. You know where that pressure is coming from? It's coming from that book. It's coming from the Lord. When I'm here preaching, I'm supposed to be a voice. I'm not supposed to be anything else. I have no emotions. I'm not supposed to have friends, foes, family, or finances in my mind. It's just a message from God. There's pressure that comes to you. My job is to drop that in your lap, and then it's your job to do something with it. You either say, you know what, I see it, Lord, and you deal with it, or you become an idolater that fast. He gives himself over to idolatry, and yes, that thing can happen in church. Look at verse number 9, but they hearken not. You see that? That's somebody that's rejecting the light. They won't listen. Well, okay, you know, okay. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm going with my life. I know what I'm about. God help me. God help me to hearken. I have to listen. You understand that? I have to do what I'm preaching at you about doing. Do you realize that's a full-time job for me? That is a full-time job for me, to keep my ears open to hear what God's trying to tell me, to keep my eyes open to see the light God's trying to give me. That my full-time job isn't to worry about my wife. I'm not, just hang on, think about what I'm saying and understand the context. I am not her savior. I'm not to be hovering over her like I'm her daddy. Did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? That message was for you, wasn't it? That just does more damage than good. I respect her as an intelligent adult. You know what I got to do? Be the man I'm supposed to be the husband I'm supposed to be, so I can facilitate her growth and be a blessing to her growth, not get in the way of her growth, lead my family the way I'm supposed to lead it by doing what I'm supposed to do and be faithful in that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it's a full-time job for me to be worrying about my own heart, my own mind, my own spirit, being the man I'm supposed to be, getting myself right with Jesus Christ. Hey, it's my job to respond to the light God's given me, and it's your job to respond to the light God's given you, but they hearken not. Stop for a quick second. Think with me. Why not? You ever just stop and wrap your mind around that when you're reading your Bible and you see something like that and just stop for a second and just look up at the ceiling and just think about it for a minute? Haven't you rejected God a time or two? Haven't you also obeyed Him once or twice in your life? It's okay to say, yes, I have. That's not arrogance. That's fact, especially since you were honest just a minute ago about rejecting Him. How's it worked out for you when you obeyed Him? What's it done for you when you didn't? So why wouldn't we just hearken? We're crazy, aren't we? That sin nature is crazy, ain't it? It's a powerful, powerful thing. And it's a dangerous thing. And it leads to lightning. I'll tell you this much, I don't want to wreck my life. God's given me a wonderful family. I said, God's given me a wonderful family. I did not say I'm a wonderful father and I'm a wonderful husband and I got it all together. I'm saying God's been really, really gracious to me, kept me from wrecking good things He's given me and helped me, and He's given me a wonderful family. I will also say this, God has given me a wonderful church. I have been very, very thankful for my church family. It's hard to even explain or put into words. I don't get it, but God's been good to me, giving me you, giving me this pulpit, giving me this place. You know what I don't want to do? I don't want to wreck what God's given me. And you know what you have in the power of your hands? You have the ability to wreck what God's given you. or to try to tend to it real well and allow it to grow and flourish and bring forth fruit for the glory of God. But it's right in the power of your hands. And I am telling you what's going to make the difference is the decisions that you individually make as to whether you'll accept or reject the light God gives you. If you reject the light God gives you, it becomes lightning. But if you accept the light God gives you, it leads to more light. I said it this morning, I'm going to reiterate it. As time goes on in life, we need more light. You don't get practice runs on raising kids. You don't get a practice run in the first 5-10 years of marriage. You get married, and it is what it is, and what you do and how you do it begins to influence that relationship. That early stages of what's going on and all the train wreck that can be after the honeymoon's over and reality sets in, what is done and how it's handled will affect a decade and 2 decades and 3 decades later. You understand that, right? What you do with your children from the time that they're born until the time that they're knee-high to the time that they're waist-high affects how they become what could become as teenagers. Now, I've always been careful about something, and I think you'll notice that, and I'm going to go back to it right now. I'm always careful about trying to be like, well, we know how to raise kids, and we're perfect, and our kids are perfect, and we got... Because they all make their own decisions. We have a great example of it right here in our text. Hezekiah did a good job, didn't he? Look at his nutcase kid. Because that individual decided he was going to shut the light off. But now let's go back to what I'm trying to tell you and what I've tried to tell you before. I just want to know if my kids go prodigal, that when they were this big and this big and this big, I did what God wanted me to do and I kept the light on. And when God showed me I was off, I got it right. And I did my very best as a father to do everything I could to instill into my children all the light God would let me instill into them. So that then when they make their decisions, I can lay my head down in peace at night and say, God, go get them. Because God, you know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. I'm real sorry. If I could do it again, I'd try to do it better. But God, you also know I did do my best. So go get them, God. Show them who you are and show them their daddy knows you and their daddy talks to you. I've been asking God for that for a long time. I want to have a relationship with God where he'll help me because I got one shot at it. Churches go through stages just like families go through stages. You know what I got to have and you know what you got to have? Because I am telling you, as you go through stages as a church, you watch, you keep your eyes open and you see what happens. And don't get all shook up when people you know and love that had kept the light on at some point start turning the light off. As churches go through stages, if you want to stick around and grow with it and be a part of it, because if God's in it, we're going to go on whether you do or not. Amen? You want to be a part of it? I want to be a part of it. I want to just have a little piece in what God's doing here. I just want to know my piece, and I want to do my piece, and I want to have a little piece in it. I can't get it all done by myself. It's a team effort. I just want to do my part. Well, how am I going to do that without messing it up? Keep the light on. When God comes and deals with me, I'm going to recognize it and straighten it up. I'm going to get it right. Look at verse number 6. He made his son pass through the fire. Observed times, used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He brought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What happened? When he rejected the light, that idolatry that he brought into the church, that same idolatry wound up creeping into his home. And if you look down here at verse number 21, his son, Ammon, reigns at 22 years old. He only reigns for 2 years. In verse number 21, he walked in all the way that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshipped him. Now, look at that. You want God. Let me tell you something. The day will come when you want your teenagers to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. You're gonna want that. You're going to want your young adult children, your not-so-young adult children, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Then the greatest thing you can do is be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Because if they see mom and dad setting the habit of shutting the light off, instead of every once in a while saying, you know what, we got to rein that back in again. You know what, my attitude's been wrong, I'm sorry. You know what, I shouldn't have said that was wrong, I'm sorry. See, oh, I would never tell my kids that. Well, you do what you want,
But I'm telling you what I'm going to do. They know I'm a man and they know I'm a sinner. So I'm not going to hide it behind, well, I'm your dad and I'm perfect. If I mess up, I'm going to say I'm sorry. You know why? Because when they mess up, I want them to say they're sorry. You got to keep the light on because more is caught than taught. You can do as I do as I say, don't do as I do. Don't work, genius. How many times you've seen kids repeat the behavior of their parents after they said they're never gonna? It doesn't work. You got to set the example the right way and keep that light on. When you reject that light, it becomes lightning, and that lightning might take out your family, not just you. Number two. We already delved into it a little bit. Light rejected affects the people around you. See it in verse number 11. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. You know what he did? He drug Judah down with his foolishness. As a result, the judgment of God is coming in verse number 11. In verse number 12, he says he's going to bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I'll stretch over Jerusalem the lion of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. So that is talking about God measuring things out. And he's saying, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish and turneth it upside down. Now, wait a second. If you wipe a dish and turn it upside down, what part of the dish did you wipe? You wiped the inside. Because I can tell which one of you fellas do and which one of you fellas don't wash dishes by your answer. Anyways, you wipe the inside, right? And then so that it doesn't sit with that water in there and start stinking later, you flip it upside down so it can dry out. You know what God was saying? You're filthy inside. You're wicked inside. You're abominable inside. And I'm going to wipe you and flip you upside down. Boy, that scares me. Because you really aren't any better than what God knows you to be in your mind, than what God knows you to be in your heart, than what God knows you to be in your spirit. You know, I've ate off a couple of dirty dishes a time or two. We finally got our fourth child on board with all the chores in the house. She can do just about everything, and she's starting to dabble here or there with, you know, not much cooking, but a little bit of stuff once in a while. She gets to do her little part, you know. The older ones, they can cook dinner and do everything else, and she starts the dishes. Well, every one of my kids, when they started the dishes, that's always been a train wreck. Because, of course, they already know, right? They always already know. They can do this. They're ready. And they don't want to receive too much instruction. So there's a real great trick for you. It's a life lesson that'll help them a lot. Okay, honey, go ahead. And then when they get done, you go over there and you go, whoop, that one's not right. Whoop, that one's not right. Whoop, that one's... And you watch the face just kind of like, oh. And you go, oh, you got to do them all over again. They're not right. Right? So a time or two in my life, I've ate from a dirty dish, but I've never ate off a dirty dish or a dirty bowl that was dirty inside. I've overlooked a time or two, a couple of crusties on the outside. Is that grossing you out, or is that all right? Oh, don't go to their house. They got cockroaches everywhere. You'll live. It's not going to kill you. I've ate a couple times from the crusties on the outside. Never from the crusties on the inside. You get the point? You know, God's worried more about what's going on inside than he is outside. I don't know what the problem is with these preachers nowadays and this religion stuff nowadays where they just put everything up on the outside. It's all about the outside. It's making the outside beautiful all the time. It's all the standards. It's making everything right on the outside. You know, if you really have a heart for God, you love the Lord, you love the Bible, you want to serve Jesus Christ, you want to seek the Lord, what are the chances that tomorrow you're going to run over to the tattoo parlor and ask them to tattoo a demon face across the front of your face? What are the chances? I haven't run across it. I do remember years ago we led a guy to Christ in the storefront. He was all fired up about the Lord, and I mean, he didn't know anything, okay? You got to understand that. I asked God for that. I mean, from day one in this church, I begged God for the people that just had a rough background, didn't know the Bible, didn't know the Lord, and just really got saved and just wanted to get in. That's what I always wanted. I'm realizing now, the more I pastor, that there are some saved people out there that need some Bible, and I pray for that now. But I always prayed, just God, let us reach our own, you know. And God did. And I didn't know what I was asking for because that's a lot of work. And I'll never forget, he come running into church with his sleeve rolled up. And he's like, he shook my hand. He's waiting for me to see it. He's like this. My hand. You don't have to be scared of me. It's all right. You're going to be bigger than me tomorrow. Or you already are. Never mind. He's like this and he's shaking my hand. And I didn't really notice. And he's like, he went and got a big old cross tattoo up his forearm like that. And it was all covered in the wax or whatever they put over it when you got a fresh tattoo. And he's like, what do you think? I got saved and I figured I'd start witnessing for Jesus everywhere I go. And I'm like, and the Lord's like, shut up. You don't know where I come from and the preaching I come from. That's like, oh my goodness, you can't lose your salvation. But that guy's really, really close to changing Bible doctrine right there. You know, that's a bad, bad thing. And I'm like, and the Lord's like, shut your mouth. What do you say? Well, he went and got a cross. I mean, he had a whole lot of other things on his body that weren't a cross, all right? So let's just leave it at that. Most of the time, you're not going to run out and get a demon tattooed on your face if you're trying to serve the Lord. You get my point? Do I really have to worry about the outside, or will God take care of all that? You know what I'm worried about in this church? Keep the light on. What about our kids? We got to legislate everything. Keep the light on. You'll be shocked if you keep the light on how your kids respond to the light if they got a heart for the truth. And if they don't got a heart for the truth, you can beat them down all you want, make all the standards in the world you want, try to restrain them all you want, and while they're in your house, that's fine. By the way, kids, you can't use that on your parents later. While they're in my house, they'll do it my way. You understand that? It's not like, well, I'm smoking a cigarette and you can't control my heart. Okay, that's fine, but you can go live somewhere else, you brat. You know, I'll dump your mattress out the top window in the front lawn. You can sleep. I can't kick them out anymore, right? So they're on the back porch. Enjoy the spiders and the raccoons at night. But what I'm saying is, it's a matter of the heart. That's the most important thing. If you turn the light on and those kids respond to the light, it's shocking. Ever since Wednesday night now, I've been having to deal with a flood of stuff now. It's been like, hey, Dad, have you ever heard this song? Listen to this. Isn't that kind of Calvinist? I'm like, you know, I never noticed. That actually is Calvinist. I mean, like, it's been pretty kind of cool. What happened? The light got turned on. That's a blessing, man. If they want the light, they'll respond to the light. If they don't want the light, you know what you do when they're dirty with the light on? You make them miserable. He affected his house. He affected people around him. He affected Israel. And he's bringing the judgment of God down on God's people. Why? By his own foolishness. Look at verse number 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other because his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's light rejected. You know what happens to a Christian who tries to stay in church while they're rejecting the light? They're running around with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but they're in the dark. Now, wait a second. You got some influence, don't you? Everybody has some level of influence. If you work a job and you have people around you, you rub shoulders with people, there's some level of influence that we all have. If you're a Christian with the lights off, but you're running around with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in the dark, you know what you'll do to everybody you come in contact with? You're going to be shedding blood with something you're supposed to be using to be a blessing and a help to people. Listen, the truth hurts. You have to understand that. The great physician does have to inflict some kind of pain on you before he can help you. That doctor had to put a hurting on my daughter. And I mean a hurting. There was a long time of recovery. There was a lot of domino effect fallouts from anesthesia and the pain and the other things that were going on that she was dealing with in her personal life. She was dealing with day to day at home. That was a pretty big deal. The recovery was a pretty long time. He hurt her pretty bad. That's hard to watch when you're a parent, right? I'm not drumming it up, making it bigger. Well, thank God it wasn't cancer, all that other stuff. I know all the right spiritual things to say, but personally, that's hard to watch when you're the father, when you're the mother. But he had to hurt her to help her. You understand that, right? That makes sense. It was a structured pain. It was a targeted issue. He went in and did a specific job, and it hurt. But she came out better than she went in, so thank God for that. I don't want a physician working on my 17-year-old daughter with a jackhammer and a chainsaw that doesn't care about how she turns, because he's blind and doesn't know what he's doing. Get away! And I'm tired of watching people take the word of God that are saved, shut off the lights, and start hurting everybody around them with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A great physician will use that sword and he'll cut you. And it might take a while to heal. And there might be some domino effect in your life. But I am telling you, you'll come out better. Keep the light on. When you shut that light off, you become a danger. Not just to yourself, but to everybody around you. Just like Manasseh did. My last point, and we'll go. I'm going to make it quick. Here's where you really see the light rejected become enlightening. We've already read it a couple times, so we don't have to go over it too much, but I want to focus on verse number 15. God tells him in verses 12 through 15 that his judgment is coming, right? I mentioned it twice, I think, to you. I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem the line in verse 13 and the plummet of the house. And I told you that's the measurement of God's judgment. Look at verse 15. This will scare you. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even unto this day. What point are you making on that, preacher? Here's the point I'm making. When you shut off the light after you had the light, and then you decide you no longer want the light, you're in a mess. Because God's saying, okay, I've given you a chance to get it right. I've given you the truth. I've given you light. You don't want it anymore. Let's go back to the Egypt days. Whoa, wait, God, I thought we were going back to chapter 20 when Hezekiah and the revival, and I was there in church worshiping the Lord, and I'd confessed up and everything was right, and I got it all right and everything was good. And God's like, that's not how we're working this. You decided you wanted to go back to what you had when you didn't know any better. Listen, when you didn't know any better, you didn't know any better. Well, down in my heart I knew, and everybody knows. Okay, there's a difference between a lost man who has a conviction and knows he's wrong, and a saved man with Bible in him and the Holy Spirit of God in him that's doing wrong anyhow. That's shutting off the truth that God's given. There is a massive difference. I will show you I'm not just making it up. Well, I don't even think we're going to need to come back here. Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter number 12. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter number 12. There is a massive difference between somebody who shuts the light off after they've received the light and somebody who resists the truth in the early days or doesn't know any better. Look at this. Matthew 12, and look at verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, the spirit, the unclean spirit that got kicked out of the man from the inside, that inner dirt, that inner filthiness. And the Lord shows up and gets that spirit out of him. He walks through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return into my house, that man that I was in, from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. It's all clean. But the problem is, it's all cleaned out, but it's empty. You know how many people get saved and get cleaned out, but they stay empty? You have to fill that spot with the Holy Spirit of God. You have to fill that spot with the Word of God. You have to fill that spot with Bible preaching. Have you ever noticed what happens to your mind when you're bored? That spirit's looking for something to inhabit and it's got nothing. He comes back and he finds all this empty space. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. That spirit comes back home and he goes, you know what? I used to be in here sharing space with envy. I used to be in here sharing
space with lust. I used to be in here sharing space with addiction. I used to be in here sharing space with jealousy. I used to be in here sharing space with pride. I used to be in here sharing space with criticism. And look at all this room. Hey, boys, come on over here. I'm going to show all the guys I look up to what I found, what I used to have, what I got. And all the big boys are coming in, and we're going to show up. And guess what? The last state of that man is worse than the first. That ought to scare you just a little bit. That's why the struggle sometimes in the Christian life. You're doing something right when the devil begins to resist you. You better make sure you keep the light on. And when God puts his finger on something, you say, Lord, you're right. I can see that's dirty with the bright light shining. I'm going to get that cleaned up. You know why? Because I don't want to train wreck my life. I don't want to disappoint my Savior. I don't want to affect other people and ruin other people. I don't want to be that bad egg, that Manasseh, that had everything going for him and threw his life away because I was just a flat fool. No, I want wisdom. I want to keep the light on. Go back one chapter of Matthew 11 and we'll close right here. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. Matthew 11, 20. Then began he, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. We were looking at one of them this morning. Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, a very wicked place, then they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for that very wicked place, Tyre and Sidon, those wicked men that in their conscience knew they were wrong, but had never heard the Bible preached. They'd never seen the mighty works of Jesus Christ. They'd never seen the miracles that Jesus can do. So they were filthy, wicked, even just abominable individuals, but they had never seen the Lord do what you've seen God do. They've never heard the Bible preached like you've heard it preached. They never saw the amount of truth that you've seen. So God said about them, it's going to be more tolerable, verse 22, for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Religious, upstanding, clean cut, looking good on the outside, Pharisees of the Judaizing religion. Not committing adultery, walking around with Bible verses on your head. He said, woe unto you, them abominable perverts are going to have it better in the day of judgment than you. Oh, come on. How dare you? Well, I ain't Jesus. If you don't like it, take it up with him when you see it. But he says there's a difference between a man who's wicked and ain't seen the truth and somebody who's heard the truth and said, I'm good enough. Heard the truth and turned from it. Had the light and shut it off. Verse 23, thou Capernaum, we were there this morning, which art exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You trying to tell me, preacher, that some of the Sodomites and the perverts and all the controversial buzzwords and buzz issues of the day, all the transvestites and all the rest of that stuff, some of them that have never had the truth preached to them are going to have it better in the judgments than some fine, upstanding religious people who shut off the light of the gospel because they were good religious people that believed in Jesus, that rejected the word of God? Because I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that. And I'm just his mouthpiece. 100%. You mean God's fair? What about people that never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? He says there's going to be a different judgment. More tolerable, less tolerable. Because he takes into account how much light the individual rejected. Now bringing it home to us Christians, what a responsibility. What a responsibility that I have this morning, this evening, whatever it is, today. What a responsibility I have. Because the amount of truth that God Almighty has given me in my life, and he's given me a lot. The amount of light that God's given me, and he's given me a lot. To not be a Manasseh and turn from all that truth and wind up messing up my life. And I am telling you tonight, I am telling you the truth. It's not about accepting or exclusively about accepting or rejecting, rightly dividing, accepting or rejecting the King James Bible. It's not exclusively about those things. That's all the child's play of truth. It's about accepting or rejecting the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit when He deals with you personally about something you need to get right. And saying, you know what, Lord? You're right. I'm wrong. I'll clean that up. And light accepted leads to more light. And I'm going to say it one last time and we're done. I need more light. And 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I'm going to need more light. So don't reject the light God's given you. All right, let's go ahead and pray. No invitation tonight. We'll